This afternoon, I have it before me to speak as to this expression that occurs in Scripture repeatedly, afar off, afar off. Now, sometimes that expression occurs in a tragic, pitiable, pathetic connection. But oh, sometimes it's lovely. Isn't it, Brother Brown? Sometimes it occurs in beautiful connections, afar off. So let's look at Ephesians first. Ephesians, the second chapter, and the 12th verse. I suppose we might read the 11th verse to get the connection. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Notice, in time past Gentiles, that at that time ye were, what were we? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Seventeenth verse. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Well, we'll start out then with our position. We came into this world aliens from God, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope, without God, without Christ. Could we have been in any worse position? When you look out and see the men of the world that walk up and down our streets, look into their vacant, troubled faces, see the unhappiness written on their brow, you feel pathetically sorry for them. And you know the answer. The answer is Christ. But they don't know him. And that isn't the saddest part about it. The saddest part about it is they don't want to know him. You've had some experience, haven't you? You've tried to talk to people about the Lord Jesus, and your heart is warmed with a sense of his goodness and his grace, and you try to share it with some of your neighbors and those that you meet here and there, and you have the best of intentions. You want them to realize a little of the preciousness that you have. It's just like meeting a stone wall. No reception there. No yielding, no ear, not interested. Yes, but were we any better? We all started the same place. Let's never forget it. We came into this world with our backs toward God. Enemies in our minds. And very soon it worked out into our lives. So we became enemies not only in our minds, we became enemies in wicked works. You know, there's some things you have to go to school to learn. But you don't have to go to school to learn to lie, do you? Or to steal? Anybody here that pleads innocent to ever having told a lie? Or ever having stolen anything? Oh, you say, I never stole very much. That's not the point. If you stole a cookie out of the cookie jar, you were stealing. You did it when no one was looking. You looked around first to see if anyone was looking. Yes, we all came from the same sad background. And what does it say here in the 17th verse? Came and preached peace to you which were afar off. That's where we start, beloved. And who knows it better than our God and Father? Knows how far off we are. And I would take advantage of this address to Christians to say that if perchance there is a soul here this afternoon, still a stranger to God and His grace, I would press upon you, young or old, take advantage of this opportunity as you hear the offer of free grace in Christ. Take advantage of it. Claim Christ. Confess what you are. Take your place as being just what God says you are. And receive that great salvation that He has for you. Now let's go back to the 22nd of Genesis. We read this morning in the worship meeting. Might read from the second verse in order to get the connection. Oh, I think we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. Oh, what precious teaching there is in that. Abraham here is accompanied by that son whom he loves so dearly. And in obedience to the suggestion of God Himself, he takes that son with the thought definitely before him of offering him for a burnt offering. And so they travel on and on toward the place marked out by God Himself, Mount Moriah. And he sees the place afar off. Oh, beloved saints of God, don't let anyone ever tell you that Calvary was an afterthought, an exigency into which God was was placed where he had to do something quick and desperate? No, never. He saw the place far off. Now this morning, we turned over to the book of Acts, and we read that verse as to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. How far back did that go? Just put it back as far as you want to. Way back. God had Calvary before it. Can you understand it? No, we don't expect you to understand it. God is God, and he has a right to be God. And he has a right to do as he pleases, and he always pleases to do right. And one of the things he was pleased to do was to bring into actuality the present ordered creation. Not, of course, in its fallen state. But God saw fit to say, let it be so, and it was. God saw fit to create man in his own image and likeness. That was his decision. He had a right to do it. And he knew the whole sad story of what man would do with this lovely earth. God knew it before. And yet he went ahead with his plan. But remember that in this scripture that we've read in the 22nd of Genesis, it isn't that lovely creation, it isn't the Garden of Eden that God has before him here, typically. The thing that is before God typically here is the tragedy, the agony, the awful experience of Calvary. He saw it afar off, oh, down through the corridors of time, down through the past corridors of eternity. God looked forward to Calvary, saw it afar off. No accident, no. What for? There's just one answer. If God was going to have those in the glory above to enjoy the companionship of his Son, there was only one way they could be brought there, and that was through redemption. That was through the death of Christ. So in this 22nd of Genesis, which is one of the earliest chapters in the Bible, we have the whole thing told out so plainly that we'd have to be very stupid if we didn't see prefigured the Father giving the Son in order that he might have companions. Now in the same chapter and the sixth verse, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went, both of them together. This was no secret. They went, both of them together. Yes. Afar off, this thing was planned. Now they're on the way to Mount Moriah. And here the question was raised, where's the lamb? And the 8th verse we read this morning, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God provided himself a lamb. Remember that the most important part of the work of Christ wasn't what he did for you and for me. The most important part of the work of Christ is what he did for the glory of God. Oh, think of the glory that's going to be to God in that coming day when all the consequences of redemption are put on display. God, all righteous, all holy, and yet God filling heaven with redeemed sinners, singing the praises of the Lamb forever and ever. Oh, what a scene it's going to be. But it couldn't have been without the Lamb. Yes, they went both of them together. In the 12th of Luke, there's a verse that carries out what we're saying. It's the 50th verse of Luke 12. I don't know that we need to turn to it. It's very familiar. The Lord Jesus says in that chapter, the 50th verse, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? How am I straitened? I'm under pressure. I can't feel free and easy. I have this to go through with. What was that? Oh, it was Calvary. I noticed in reading the synopsis through, Mr. McMillan and I went through it quite carefully many years ago, went through it together. We find out that Mr. Darby refers to that 50th verse of that 12th chapter of Luke more often than he does any other verse in the Bible. The words of the Lord Jesus, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Why was he straitened? Why was he cramped? Why did he feel that hindrance? Oh, beloved, he couldn't tell out all that was in his heart. He couldn't come and say peace to you and show his hands and his side until that was accomplished, until it was history. It was in his heart to do so, but he had to wait. And oh, how happy he was when he could come there to his disciples after his sufferings, after going down into the grave under the power of death, coming out victorious. And then he can present himself to his own little flock gathered together and show them his hands and say, peace be unto you. No wonder he was straitened till it be accomplished. What hope would there be for you or for me apart from the cross work of Christ? I have often remarked, and I still do it with a deep sense of satisfaction in my soul, if I should be called upon to pass through the article of death, which I trust I shall not, but if I am, I couldn't think of anything more precious than just to pillow my soul on that verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, when God says all, he means all. Paint it as black as you will. And I don't think you can paint it too black, you know. We were talking in a little home reading we were having last night about that truth. Let us face answers to face and water so the heart of man to man. Oh, what a real thing it is to know that we're as bad as we can be as to our nature. A fallen, a depraved nature in which there's nothing in which God can delight. There's where we start, all of us. And yet, the Lord Jesus, consequent on that work that he wrought on Calvary, surrounds himself with the redeemed. And when finally all are gathered home in the glory above, he is going to issue this ringing challenge through all heaven. Behold, I am the children that God hath given me. Won't that be wonderful? Be nice to be there, won't it? It's he himself that does it. Behold, I and the children that God hath given. That's when we're all gathered home. Wonderful. Now in the second of Acts, Peter, in his memorable sermon on the day of Pentecost, 38th verse, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, he's talking to Jews there, but he doesn't stop there. He thinks by the Spirit of God, he's led to speak of us poor Gentiles, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? All right. You're one of the many here. As many as the Lord our God shall call. That's an efficacious call. That's not the call of invitation. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Yes, indeed. That's universal. But oh, this goes farther than that. This is the call that makes you come. Why did you come? Why did I come? You know, I'm not a young man. I can look back over a good many years. And I remember many of the young men that, or perhaps I should say boys, that I used to play with. We were in school together. We grew up in the same little town together. And I followed in a sort of a way, their history down through the years, some of them. You know, it's significant to me that very few of them ever found Christ as their Savior. Now, I wasn't one bit different from the rest of them. And yet, in the great mercy of God, somewhere along the line, God put his finger upon me and he called me by his grace. And I came. Now, thank God, I do know one or two others of those boys of my early days who also found Christ. But the point I'm making is this, that the great Baca, whom I knew in those days, went the way of the world, and I've known of many of them have passed into eternity. They died as they lived, as far as I know, without Christ. Well, you and I were afar off, but God called us, and he called us to come near, didn't he? He wanted us near him. Now let's go to the 17th of Luke. We read from the 11th verse of Luke 17. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. 10 men that were lepers. You know, that number 10 in Scripture has to do with our responsibility. Our responsibility as God sees it, first to him, and then to our fellow man. That's the reason that we have that marvelous summary in the so-called 10 words or 10 commandments. That's God's measure. But here we find 10 men, and every one of them a leper. 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Yes, we all start at the same place. We can't say, well, I didn't belong to a crowd like that. I never had to put a cloth over my mouth and stay way outside and say, unclean, unclean. Well, I don't know how far you've gone experimentally. You might be quite young, you know. But as God sees the thing, one of these men was just as unclean as the other. Now, you, regardless of how far you've gone in your Christian life, how young you are, God sees the things that really is, and he knows what's hidden down there in that nature of yours. There are 3 chapters in the Old Testament, I believe. Our brother Brown here will correct me if I'm wrong. On leprosy. And why does God give 3 times as much space in the Bible to leprosy as he does to the creation of the universe? Why does God give 3 times as much space in the Bible to leprosy as he does to the creation of the universe? Well, because it has to do with the need of you and of me. God so loved the world. You're going to read quite a bit in magazines and newspapers and so on from now on about these other planets that are inhabited around in the various systems of the universe. Oh, yes. Someone handed me a scientific article just this past week in which they'd found positive evidence of life on some distant, distant planet somewhere. They didn't know where it came from. It landed here on the Earth, and there was proof that there was life there. Well, I was glad to see that all the scientists that examined those particles were not in agreement with the diagnosis. But man would have it so, you know. He'd like to have it so. But there's nothing in the Word of God that gives you or me to believe that there's any other world that God is interested in except this one. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now some of these lepers, these 10, may have had just a spot, that's all. But he'd been diagnosed, he's a leper, out you go. Some might have lost a hand. Some might have lost half his face. And they were a sorry looking lot at the best. They kept company one with another because they felt they were all in the same condition. And there they were. They stood afar off. Can you think of anything more miserable than to have to keep company with folks like that? All your company are lepers. That's all the company you can have. You can't go into civilization. You can't go in and go into the restaurant and sit down and have a meal with other people. No. You're ostracized. You're outside. And you cry, unclean, unclean. That's where we were. Far off. Well, thank God they came to Christ. And they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. It made little difference to the blessed Lord whether they had a spot or whether they'd lost several pieces of their body, fingers or toes or ears or nose or whatever it was. That made no difference to him. That's no problem. The problem isn't how big a sinner we are. The problem is whether we're willing to take the place of being a sinner at all. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Christians that I know that attend our meeting. Some of them in their teens, and some of them older, and they tell me they're saved. There's no doubt about it. I ask them, are you the Lord's? Yes. You been born again? Yes. You sure you're on the way to heaven? Yes. And yet, what? They have never once asked to remember the Lord Jesus and his death. Now, isn't that strange? The Lord says, where are the 9? Weren't the 10 cleansed? Why, only one that came back to be a worshiper. He came back and fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and gave him thanks and praise and worship. Why is that? Oh, one wonders, you know. You see some of these dear souls, and you try to figure the thing out. Why do they never feel any desire, as far as expressed, that they might do what the Lord asked them to do? You know, when the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, he wasn't talking about giving away gospel tracts. He wasn't talking about street preaching. He wasn't talking about visiting institutions to take the gospel to them. He was talking about just one thing. Remembering him in his death. Do this, not something else. Do this in remembrance of me. Where are the 9? Well, if there's a soul like that here this afternoon, if there's one here, I hope you'll take it to heart. Listen to the Lord as he says to you, where are the 9? Well, you may not be a teenager, you may be older than that. Regardless of where you are along the road, why are you not doing what the Lord asked you to do? Now, he didn't say, do this in remembrance of me, if. There were no ifs. Do this in remembrance of me. Where are the nine? Look at the next chapter, the 18th chapter, and the 10th verse. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, now there we have our afar off again, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, there are two men, and the one takes the place that God said belonged to him. He realized that he was afar off. The publican standing afar off, he knew he belonged afar off. But not so with this Pharisee, this hypocrite, this religious man. Oh, he put on all his robes, all his official robes, you know. He had his collar buttoned in the back, and he marched right up to the front, and he took over, and he's telling God what a wonderful man he was. Oh, he enjoyed telling God what a wonderful man he was. Oh, what a contrast to this poor publican. The publican didn't march right in up into the presence of God there, pride in his heart, self-righteousness. No, he stood afar off. He didn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He looked down at the ground. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's where you get the blessing. That's where you have to start. If you haven't started there, you haven't started. There are no private entrances to heaven. There's no first, second, and third class. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. And you'll have to go in single file. But this man took the right place. And what does the Lord say? 14th verse. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. He got what he asked for, didn't he? And when you take the place that he took, that all you have to recommend you to God is your wretched, sinful condition. I used to hear F.C. Blount, one of the grandest gospel preachers I ever heard in my life. I used to hear him say, my sins are my title to the cross, not my goodness. Oh, I like that. My sins are my title to the cross. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now let's turn to the 15th of Luke. You know this parable so well, I don't think it's necessary to read it. Perhaps I should say this story of the prodigal son. You know, he had a good father, But he wanted to get away from home. So he had his father divide the living between him and his brother, and away he went. And he got just as far away as he could, just kept going, "Oh, I want to get away from all that. I don't like my home life." Oh, how often that's been repeated down through the ages. Well, he went and he went and he went till he landed out there with the swine, without any money, any food, and he looked at those poor unclean beasts as they were wrestling with the husks that they were given to eat, and he wished that he could eat husks too. There he was, dejected, dirty, hungry, away from home, and he got to thinking it over. And as he thought, he got to thinking about that father and that home. 17th verse. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger." Good confession. 18th verse. "I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee." Oh, what a confession. No excusing of himself. "I've sinned." Oh, how God loves to hear that confession from those that need to make it. "I've sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he rose and came to his father. Now here's what I want to talk about. But when he was yet a great way off, a great way off, his father saw him. Do you know that before you came to Christ, before you ever confessed him, that the Father in heaven saw you a great way off? He saw the first little movement in your heart toward the Lord Jesus. That first time that you began to think seriously, "Well, maybe I should do something. Maybe I should confess the Lord. Maybe I should get saved. Maybe I should become a Christian." And that first little movement in your soul, God saw it. I'm not going to tell now how it got there. I'm just talking from the objective side of things. God saw it. And way back there in your history, he began to work with you and in you. And then he gradually led you out of your hiding place. Well, here he saw him a great way off, and he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The literal of that is that he fell on his neck and covered him with kisses. His father saw him and had compassion and ran. This is the only place that I think of in the Bible where God was in a hurry. Because this is a picture, you know, of the heart of God. And he certainly was in a hurry here. He certainly was anxious to assure that dear boy of his that he was welcome home. I like to tell the story about my old roommate. Some of you heard me tell it before, but the rest of you pardon me if I tell it once more. After he finished college, he went to Germany and took 2 years over there, graduate study. Well, he and I were very close. He was a Christian. We used to have prayer meetings in our room in the dormitory every Saturday night. Well, while he was in Germany, he sent me a nice present. It was a picture of the return of the prodigal, and it was etched on glass. I hardly know how to describe it, but it was a lovely thing. Beautiful artistic work. He sent it to me out of the goodness of his heart. You know, I never could enjoy it. I never felt like hanging it up on the wall. And yet it was a beautiful work of art. Now you want to know why? That father, in that picture, the return of the prodigal, was receiving that boy on his front steps. Think of it. Think of a man painting a picture of the return of the prodigal and having the father receive him on the dignity of the front steps of his home. Oh, that spoils the picture for me. He saw him when he was yet a great way off, and he had compassion. His breast just filled with affection for that boy. And away he went. Some of us, as we get older, don't run so gracefully, you know. But that didn't bother him. He ran. He ran. And oh, how he enveloped that boy, fell on his neck and covered him with kisses. What's God trying to tell you, me? He's trying to tell us how much he loves us. Well, now on the 33rd of Exodus, 7th verse, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp. 8th verse. It came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now notice that expression in the 7th verse. I'll read it again. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. He pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp. Now that scripture is not exactly quoted, but it's referred to in the 13th of Hebrews. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city. Oh, beloved, when you know the heart of God and see how he had our salvation before him long, long ages back, and how in the due time the Son of God came and died for us, and how eager he was for his baptism to be accomplished so they could welcome us, and how the Father pursued us until he had us in a position where he could throw his arms around us. Now what? He wants to have us gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, outside the camp, afar off from the camp, bearing his reproach. Are you afraid of the reproach of Christ? Are you afraid of it? Oh, it's a privilege to bear his reproach. His reproach! Not mine. No, not mine. But bear his reproach. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp. And Moses says, afar off from the camp, bearing his reproach. What a privilege in a day like this. I'll quote a verse in Hebrews, and I'm through. let us draw near in the full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. No longer far off, we're near. How near? Accepted in the Beloved. Wonderful, blessed, precious place. Shall we pray?